As we just sung a hymn, Near My God to Thee, that ties in with the lesson as we started this lesson a few weeks ago, so we're kind of picking up from when we finished on it. So I'll just recap a few things. But this lesson involves devotion to God. Doesn't look like that's going to work. I think we need some more black on it. The word devotion is an internal quality that motivates and regulates external conduct. So we're talking about that which helps us to be nearer to God. Now we, those that study God's Word, understand that God has done His part. He has sent His Son, and we just took part of the memorial that He's given us the authority to do on each Lord's Day, to help remind us why we're here on this earth. It's our responsibility now to be the kind of people that He wants us to be. We're assembling here today because He's given us that authority. Not because we're here to entertain you or ourselves or because this is something we thought of. This is what the Creator thought of. That's why we're here. The worship that we have here this morning, we have because God authorized it. The five things that we're authorized to do on the Lord's Day that we're doing is to please God. So being near to God enhances being well-pleasing in His sight. And that's what this lesson is all about. That word devotion means to take hold of well, to be cautious. And it signifies in the New Testament to be careful as to the realization of the presence and claims of God, to reverence God, to be pious, to be devout. We talked when we first started looking at this lesson that some words that involve this attitude is to be involved in this reverence that is a godly attitude that we find in the Bible. And we noticed last time that this Greek word suggests piety, which characterizes the inner being, the soul. But moreover, it directs us rather to the energy, which directed by the having a holy awe or reverence of God, it finds expression in devoted activity. So basically what we're talking about here is not just an attitude, but an attitude that causes us to have a certain demeanor. And it's this word devotedness, devoted. What does that word involve? Not just an attitude, but it has to be displayed in conduct. In fact, everything that we are told to do by God involves our conduct, the way we conduct ourselves from day to day. We were getting to the point of looking at an example. I did want to mention two examples I used in the first lesson again before we get to looking at the example of David. I mentioned Zacharias and Elizabeth. And Zacharias and Elizabeth, you remember, were both involved in confirming the birth of the Messiah coming into the world. And it says there in Luke 1 and verse 6 concerning Zachariah and Elizabeth, it says they were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. This concept is basically what we're talking about in a nutshell. The word for devotedness is put forth in their attitudes. What made them righteous? Now there are people today that say, well, you don't have any righteousness on your own. You have only the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But that's not true. You and I are told very point blank from God that we are to be holy as He is holy. We are responsible for applying God's Word to our lives to be the kind of people He wants to be, us to be. So the word devoted is something that's our responsibility. It's not something that God forces us to do. It's a free will attitude that you and I have to learn to be devoted, to have in the sight of the Creator. And that's what we're looking at. Zacharias and Elizabeth, the reason they were righteous before God is because they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now that doesn't mean they were perfect. Doesn't mean they were sinless. Being blameless doesn't mean sinless, because the Bible clearly tells us that we can't be sinless. But we can be blameless in the sight of the Lord if we properly apply His will to our lives. So I wanted to look at some passages concerning David. There are a lot of great examples in the Bible to show devotedness to the Creator by those people that were faithful. Hebrews the 11th chapter talks about quite a number of them, you'll remember, that were faithful to the Lord. They were very devoted to the Creator to give us great examples to be able to pattern ourselves after. The apostles, the faithful men and women found in the Old Testament and the New Testament that were following the will of God. But David is a very good example because of what he wrote, all the Psalms that he wrote. And we can get a deeper glimpse into his conscience, into his heart, his mind, to see the kind of attitude that he had. Remember, David, his devotion to the Creator started, was off early. He was the youngest of 8 sons of Jesse, the son of Obed and the grandson of Boaz and Ruth. And while still a youth, he was anointed to be the new king over Israel at the death of King Saul. After that anointment from the prophet, he went back to keep sheep. 3 of his brothers went to fight the Philistines in Saul's army. But he went forth with great faith and devotedness and courage when he was introduced to what was going on with the army of God, to where Goliath was backing them all down. No one had the courage to stand up against this giant. David was devoted to God, and he believed in the power of Jehovah. And he wasn't afraid. He had courage, and he stepped up to the plate, as we say today, and he fought Goliath. He wouldn't take Saul's armor. He chose 5 smooth stones from the creek. He used what he knew, and he had the courage to do it. But he knew it wasn't him, but it was God. After he killed him, he took Goliath's sword, cut his head off, as he said he was going to do. But he told Goliath before he killed him, he said, "You come to me with a sword and a spear, with a shield or a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." 1 Samuel 17, 45-47. And of course, we all are aware of that story. David was able to do that because he had courage through his devotion to Jehovah God. You and I cannot have courage to stand against error unless we strive to be devoted, fully and wholly devoted to the Lord. Well, his devotion can be seen in the Psalms, as I said earlier. So he's the example that I like to use because there's so many. Let's go to Psalms and read a few principles that he put down to get an insight into his faith and how strong his faith was concerning Jehovah God. Go to Psalm 24 and let's read the first 5 verses. "The earth is Jehovah's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of Jehovah, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto falsehood, and hath not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from Jehovah, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek after him, that seek thy faith, even Jacob." Look at the principles that he's putting forth here and the faith that he has. But I want you to notice more carefully as he's talking about Jehovah God being the Creator. And incidentally, you and I can't even have a proper faith if we don't believe this truth that's put forth right here, that he, Jehovah God, is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And I want you to notice, especially in verse 4, that that he specifies the ones who will stand in his holy place. And the specificity there is pointed out that our responsibility is that we have to have clean hands and a pure heart, and have not lifted up our soul unto falsehood. Now, when you study the Bible concerning falsehood, you find that falsehood covers anything that's not true. So falsehood could cover me being a hypocrite, double-faced, double-minded, unstable on my ways. You know, I come here and put on a big show that I'm religious, but when I'm out in the world during the week, I'm doing things that God condemns. I might be getting away with it, might be fooling people, but I'm not fooling God. That's involved in falsehood. Another example of falsehood is believing and practicing anything God hasn't authorized. I'll give you an example. I talked a little bit about it in class last Wednesday. About there are some brethren now teaching that the 6 days of creation are not literal 24-hour periods. Literal consecutive 24-hour periods. And so what they're doing is they're trying to work into the literal Genesis account the concept of what scientists are putting forth today, that the earth is millions and millions and billions of years old, and so they're trying to work that data, which they believe is correct, into the 6 days of Genesis 1. It's a false doctrine. It's falsehood. And so other brethren are standing up against their false doctrine. And they can't figure out why these brethren are standing against it. Brethren, you and I can't be devoted to God if we believe and practice falsehood. If you and I cannot find the teaching in the Bible, then you don't want to have anything to do with it. Don't believe it. Don't practice it. You have to be guided by the Word of God. As the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We're told that we cannot add to or take away from God's Word. God taught it all the way through the Old Testament. He teaches it in the New Testament. We must learn, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, not to go beyond the things which are written. We must hold to the pattern of sound words. In 1 Timothy, we've got many passages that warn us and tell us that what causes us to have a religion is the Word of God. Not what our parents taught us. Not what the majority believes around us. Not what the majority of the brethren might believe, but what the Bible teaches. So I want you to understand that to be devoted to God involves having clean hands, pure hearts, and does not lift his soul unto falsehood. You know, so many brethren think because they believe something for a long period of time, it's got to be right. And so we don't question the preacher where we attend or the groups we might be a part of. We don't question anybody. We say, well, you know, those people are good people. They mean well. And they must be okay in the sight of God. And we assume things. Can't do that in religion. God warns us over and over again. He tells us through the inspired apostle Paul in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, that he tells the Galatian Christians there specifically that he's amazed that they're so quickly removed from the gospel that they delivered to these brethren. He said, which it's not another gospel, but some have perverted the gospel. They were adding to it. Now, and that's specific in Galatians. They were teaching parts of the old law which Jesus had nailed to the cross. They were teaching that you had to be circumcised or you couldn't be a Christian. You had to do certain things that they got out of the Old Testament. People do that today. They say, well, we do this today because it's found in the Old Testament. No, we've got to find it in the New Covenant, the New Testament. Jesus nailed the Old Covenant to the cross. I can't go back to the Old Testament and find authority for what I do here while I'm on this earth, because I'm not under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. I'm under the New, and you are under the New. So Paul says there very specifically, he says, if we, that's the apostles, or an angel from heaven, speak unto you or teach unto you any other gospel than what we delivered unto you, let him be accursed, or anathema. Then he says it again. And I want you to notice, if you study Galatians 1, 6 through 9 on your own, that he even includes supernatural activities. If we or an angel from heaven, you know, we have a lot of people today that have religious positions and beliefs because they experienced something in the supernatural. God warns against this. That is not how God has chosen to convict men today. Now, in the first century, he used miracles to convict people that Jesus was the Messiah, and that what happened in the first century was what the prophets foretold of in the Old Testament. But he said those things would cease, all those supernatural powers would cease when that which was perfect was come. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about all of those supernatural gifts, knowledge, tongues, prophecy, they would all be done away when that which was perfect was come. That's what was perfect. If you study your New Testament, God tells you what that was. In Galatians, James 1:26 or 1:24, it says that he that looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, continueth being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh. This man shall be blessed in his doing. What did he say? That which is perfect. You see, it wasn't Jesus coming the second time that stopped miraculous activity of the Holy Spirit. It was the perfect law of liberty, which was towards the end of the first century. So people ask me, well, exactly when did the supernatural miracle stop then? I don't know. God doesn't tell us. We could assume that when all the apostles passed away and all the people that they laid their hands on to have the spiritual gifts passed away, then there were no spiritual gifts. I don't know. God doesn't say. I know one thing. We know from the Scriptures that once the apostles laid their hands on people, those people couldn't lay their hands on anybody to give them a spiritual gift. So the apostles were the only ones that had that power. And as for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you only find two occasions where that took place. First, on the Jews, represented by the apostles in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. Straight from heaven, the Holy Spirit came on them as of tongues cloven with fire. The second happening was on the Gentiles, represented through the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And then in Acts chapter 11, when they're talking about that happening to Cornelius and his household, Paul told the brethren, when he told them, the Jews in Jerusalem, he said, it happened to them as it did to us at the beginning. Two cases of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, what helps us to be devoted to God? Letting God's Word do our thinking for us. Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verse 6, I believe it was, that when you read these things, you can have my understanding, you can perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. The devil says, no, nobody can see the Bible alike. So all of these religious groups that have different names and different doctrines are okay. But the Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible teaches that we can understand the Scriptures just like the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul didn't understand it umpteen different ways. He understood it one way. And that was the way that the Holy Spirit presented it to him. And what he's telling us is you and I can also understand it so we can be what God, through Jesus Christ, God the Son, Jesus Christ taught actually in John 4:23 and 24, that we can be true worshipers. Now when you look at David and you see this passage and many others, David always points out, incorporates God's side and man's side in many places. Just read through the Psalms and you'll see so many places where he points out his responsibility, his devotedness, his action to do the will of God, to be right with God. In the 27th chapter, 27th Psalm, and looking at verse 1, Jehovah is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Jehovah is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I mean, you can see his devotedness in almost every sentence that he writes in the Psalms. The fourth verse says, one thing have I asked of Jehovah that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Jehovah, to inquire in his temple. David was very devoted to Jehovah. He loved his Lord, his God, his Creator, with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's what God tells us to do. And to love our neighbors ourselves. So let's look at many other aspects and ask the question, do our hearts do anything that David's heart did? Can we run parallels with what's in our heart with David? Can we compare? Do we have what David had in his heart? That's a question I want to ask. His devotion was revealed by his respect for sacred things. Now, this is one of the problems. If I don't have respect for God's Word, if I don't have respect for the way God says things, and I want to change those things around, I want to add to them or take away from them, I can't be devoted to God. I can't be this kind of a person that He wants me to be. Look at David. Look at what David told Solomon before he died in 1 Kings 2, 1 through 4. 1 Kings 2, 1 through 4. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man. Now that doesn't mean to act like a male. It means to be mature. To do what's right in the sight of God. And he goes on, he says, after he said, show thyself a man, and keep the charge of Jehovah thy God, to walk in His ways. What's the charge of Jehovah? Not only for them under the law of Moses, but for us today, same thing, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes and His commandments and His ordinances and His testimonies according to that which is written in the law of Moses. Now that's changed for us today. You can say all of that except in the law of Moses, because now Christ said the law of Christ is in effect, and He nailed the law of Moses to the cross. So we usually use the example of the Ten Commandments. The religious world around us, Christendom as it's called, teaches that we're under the Ten Commandments. No, the Ten Commandments were part of the law of Moses. Now, 9 of the Ten Commandments are found in the law of Christ in the New Testament. One is not found in the New Testament that we are to observe, that we're to follow today, and that's the 7th, to remember to keep the Sabbath to make it holy, to remember to be holy on that Sabbath, which means that on the Sabbath day, you are not supposed to do any work. Period. Well, the Sabbath day has always been the 7th day, or the Sabbath, which is in our Georgian calendar, it's Saturday. Well, people are being taught that today. They're being taught that, oh, no, no, no. God changed. Jesus changed the Sabbath day, moved it over to the first day of the week. Not true. You find the Scripture that teaches that, and I'll change in my position. I've got to have it taught here. I can't agree with it because everybody believes it, or the majority believes it. Where does the New Testament teach that the Sabbath day keeping was moved from Saturday to Sunday, the first day of the week? Not there. So I have to reject it. If I want to be devoted to God the way He defines it, I've got to function according to what He authorizes in everything I do religiously. I can't add to, and I can't take away from God's Word. And David well understood this. So he's saying, after he makes that statement, that you may prosper in all that you do and whatsoever you turn yourself, that God, Jehovah, may establish His word which He spake concerning me, saying, if your children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man of the throne of Israel. Well, we know that didn't happen. They didn't stay faithful. But I want you to know that not only under the law of Moses, but also under the law of Christ, God is the same. He asks certain things of us. And we, if we're going to show our love for the Creator, must do those things, and that's being devoted to God. I can't be devoted to God if I follow the doctrines and commandments of men. That's why Jesus stated Matthew 15, 8, 9, when the Jews were doing that, they were actually changing God's law, setting parts of it aside and following the traditions of men. He said, in vain do you worship me. Now, what's the attitude with people today in the religious world? They say, hey, as long as you're sincere, God's going to accept your worship. Not so. Why do I know it's not so? Because the Bible tells me so. Jesus said there, Matthew 15:8-9, in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men, or for their doctrines or precepts the commandments of men. I cannot go to heaven following commandments, doctrines of men. So it's my responsibility and anyone's responsibility to inspect themselves, what they believe, what they teach, what they practice religiously, to make sure it's from the New Testament. You can't go back to the Old Testament and justify what you're doing religiously. A lot of people try to do that today. It's got to be authorized in the New Testament. One of the examples we use that's very clear for those seeking the truth is, what kind of music did God authorize under the New Covenant? When you study your New Testament concerning what the apostles allowed, authorized Christians to do in the first century, you'll find a certain type of music that was specified by God. That specific music was vocal music. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. We are to sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Now that's what you find in the New Testament. God specified what kind of music. Almost 600 years after Christ went back into heaven, man decided to bring in another kind of music. Mechanical instruments of music. We've had people visit here. We even had one lady visited here and offered to donate us a piano? She thought we were so poor, that's why we didn't have a piano. We couldn't afford one. She's come to donate. So we explained to her why we didn't have a piano. It's because we can't find authority in the New Covenant, the New Testament, to have mechanical instruments of music. Say, well, that doesn't make sense. I mean, it just helps you to sing. It's just an aid. Well, it may help you to sing. It may be an aid, but it is also an addition. And I ask people, well, you know, God specified what kind of wood Noah was to use to build the ark, gopher wood. And I ask people, I just asked a guy this the other day at work, and to get this point across, and I said, now God told Noah to use gopher wood. Now what do you think would have happened if he decided, well, I'm going to use walnut, or I'm going to use oak? Most people I ask that, they answer and they say, well, it probably wouldn't have floated, probably sunk. You know they're right. If you don't do what God tells you to do, when He's specific, you're in big trouble. If you add to or take away, that's what He's talking about when He says in Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 11 and Proverbs 30 verse 6 and Revelation 22:18-19, don't add to or take away from my word. Don't mess with my word. That's part of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We can understand that principle when we were as children. We didn't let them just do what they wanted to do. We said, now here's what you got to do, because I'm your parent. You're going to do this. And they understood it. They understood they had to do it. They couldn't look back and say, well, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do what I want. If they did that, at least with those of us that following Proverbs, they got a spanking. Because you don't talk back to your parents. You don't treat authority like that. You learn to respect authority. One of the problems today is kids don't get whipped. They don't get corporal punishment like God tells us to do in Proverbs. There's these false doctrines out there running around teaching that, oh, if you spank your kid, you're teaching them violence. They're going to grow up and kill somebody. Uh-uh. That's as wrong as it can be. God tells you about corporal punishment with the child in Proverbs, that foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will will take it far from him. I remember when I was a kid and I did things my dad didn't want me to do. He whipped me. I learned my lesson. I didn't do those things again. And that's what exactly it tells me as a child. When I was a child, told me, hey, you're not the boss. Your dad's the boss. You better do what he tells you to do. Period. He's the authority. And that's the way God set it up. So this is all involved in devotion. What causes me to have the ideas, the positions that I have religiously, ethically, morally, raising my children, how I work in the workplace? Do I go to work and slough off anytime I can, like most people, you know? Try to get over any kind, or do I go there and work like the Bible says? You know what Jesus said, you know, through the inspired apostle? He said, don't go to work and work as if you're working unto man. You go to work and work as if you were working unto God. What kind of a person are you going to be in the workplace? You're going to be a good hard worker. You're going to do the best you can. You're not going to get in with the world and goof off and try to get away with murder. Getting around to everything you can. You'll be a hard worker and you'll do the best job you can because you're not really working for man. You're not working for the man like the song said. You're working for God. That's what the Bible says. Now, devotedness involves having that kind of a mentality because God wants us to think the way He wants us to think. Now, it's a free will thing. He doesn't force us. We can choose to think like we want, or we can be humble, meek, in the sight of God and try to think the way He wants us to think. And a lot of times, you know, we get kind of stubborn and headstrong. We want to think the way we want to think. And that's when we have problems and we sin. Let God do the thinking for us. And that's what He really wants. That's what devotedness is all about. Let God tell you the way it is. The way He wants you to be. The way He wants you to act. The way He wants you to live. What He wants you to do. The way He wants you to think. You know, all of us generally, we want to hurt people that hurt us. That's just natural, isn't it? We want to get back. We want to get even. But you know, the Creator says, no, I don't want you to be like that. I want you to love your enemies. I want you to do good to those people that are doing bad to you. If they want something from you, you give it to them. You help them. And they hate your guts. Well, I'm not helping that guy. He treats me awful. It's not what God says to do. So you see, it's a constant battle between what we want to do and being devoted to God. David had the same problem. You know what? His attitude toward God was so reverential. Remember when Saul was trying to kill him? He had two or three occasions to kill Saul. He wouldn't touch Saul. Wouldn't touch him. One time he cut off his skirt, and that even bothered his conscience. Why? Because King Saul was the anointed from God. To David, King Saul, because he was the anointed from God, I couldn't kill him. God will take care of him. I can't do it. And he had occasions to do it. Saul was unjustly chasing him, trying to kill him because he was jealous of him. David's devotion is really manifested in his ability and willingness to repent. And I think this is the main point that I want to work on a few more minutes before we close. Repentance, by its very nature, must spring from a devoted heart to God. If you don't have a devoted heart to God, you're not going to be repentant when you do things wrong. Then it won't make any difference to you because you don't care about what God thinks. You won't have a conscience that's tender towards God. David had that. He sinned from time to time because he was a human being. Repentance, remember, is a change of mind regarding sin. And sin is a violation of God's divine law. Passages like 1 John 3:4 just clearly says, sin is lawlessness. It's unacceptable to God. It separates us from God. That's why Jesus had to come and die on that cross. Because our sins have separated between us and our Creator. We couldn't be devoted to God with sin. So Jesus had to be the scapegoat. He was that perfect sacrifice. He took our sins upon Him so that we could come back to God through obedience to the gospel, to His word, and be devoted to Him. So when you look at David, you see that. Without a proper regard for the author of the law, there could be no change of heart when the law is broken. If we don't have the proper regard, the devoted, the love for the Creator, then we won't do that. So when David numbered the people in 2 Samuel 24, he sinned. And his attitude is seen that after he sins, he says this, I'll see if I can find it here. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10, I wanted to read. Look at David's attitude after he sins. Now, we don't know why he counted the people. It doesn't say. Might have been because he was ambitious, or maybe because he has a warlike attitude. But in 2 Samuel 24:10, it says, "And David's heart smote him." There's your guilty conscience. His heart smote him that he had numbered the people. David said unto Jehovah, "I have sinned greatly in that which I have done. But now, Jehovah, put away, I beseech you, the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." So he had that ability to repent. With his situation with David and with Bathsheba, he broke at least 5 of the 10 commandments when he committed adultery. He lusted for and coveted his neighbor's wife. That's commandment number 10, which of course is still in effect. He committed adultery, number 7, that's still in effect. Attempted to bear false witness to Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. That's verse 9. That's commandment number 9 he violated. He stole another man's wife. That's commandment number 8. He murdered her husband. That's commandment number 6. So he violated 5 of the 10 commandments in that one situation. But you know, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when Nathan came to him and told him that he was the man, convicted him that he had sinned. Let's see, let me get over to 2 Samuel here. Chapter 12, I wanted to look at 5 and 7. He told him that he was a man, and then 13 and 14, it says, "David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against Jehovah. And Nathan said unto David, Jehovah also hath put away your sin. You shall not die, howbeit because of your deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of Jehovah to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto you shall surely die." He repented of that. In fact, Psalm 51, which I don't have time to read, was probably written by David following the confrontation of Nathan with Nathan and his repentance. So you might read that sometime, that the 51st Psalm. And there's some things in there that he talks about his sin ever being before him, and "Make a clean, create in me a clean heart, O Jehovah." I mean, the attitude there is utter remorse, sadness that he sinned, the things that he did. So we should be like that. How true of the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He's not talking about being poor materialistically. That's talking about attitude, of being humble before God, being devoted, being saddened when we sin. When you sin, are you sad because you offended and crucified Christ afresh? When you think, say, do something that's wrong, you say a bad word, you fail to worship God like you're supposed to. You know, some people come to church just once in a great while, and they think, hey, we're doing God's will. God says, Hebrews 10:25, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the custom of some is." He tells us to take the Lord's Supper. The example is on the first day of each week. Very few religious groups even do that anymore. They do it when they want. Once a year, once every 6 months, quarterly. No, God says to take it. Jesus said, as often as you take it, he gave the example in Acts 20, verse 7. It was on the first day of the week. Every sin is a tragedy of immense proportions in the mind of God. But the tragedy becomes eternal one when we fail to repent. Repentance is something that's not going to take place unless we are truly devoted to the Creator. Remember what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12:28. He says, "Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us give grace, let us have grace, whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence," that's devotedness. The New American Standard uses the English word devotedness, "and godly fear." We've got to be devout. We've got to have godly fear. Do we fear Jehovah? Do we love Him? Properly fear Him? Are we devoted to Him the way He wants us to be? It's an absolute necessity in our service to God. So I would encourage you from these scriptures and these thoughts to strive every day
to be more devoted to your Creator, to seek to put Him first in your life, to live for Him, not for you or not for anyone else, but just for Him. That's not an easy task. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now that's just not from other people doing bad things to you. When we deny ungodliness and worldly things, we have to go through some pain because sometimes we want to do things that's against God's will. And God says, I don't want you to do those things. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Put on the whole armor of God. Be devoted to the Creator. If there's anyone here this morning that wants to respond to the gospel call, Jesus clearly teaches in His covenant, the New Testament, that in order to become Christians, in order to reach the blood of Christ, we have to believe the gospel as the inspired apostles put it forth, which means we have to believe it, repent of our sins, confess Christ before men, and be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. Very few people are teaching that today, but that's what the apostles taught in the first century. And Romans 6, 3 through 6 tells us that that's where we actually come in contact with the blood of Christ that was shed on that cross. When we're properly immersed in water, there's no salvation in the water. It's doing what God says to do. And He says that's where our sins are washed away. As He told Saul through Ananias in Acts 22, verse 16, arise and wash away thy sins in baptism, calling on His name. Rise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on His name. We can help you do that this very day if you'd like to obey God and become a Christian as we stand and sing the song selected.